Well, we're going to be in about 20 different places today, so you might want to keep a close watch on those notes you're getting there. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 3, and then 1 John chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and 1 John chapter 3. Today I want to talk to you about forgiveness. I want to speak to you about the difference between judicial and parental forgiveness. Difference between judicial and parental forgiveness. There is a difference. In the Bible, you find many passages of Scripture dealing with forgiveness. Some of them seem to teach that you're forgiven once for all, finally, and forever. And that's true, and that there's nothing left to be settled between you and God. That's the absolute truth. There's other passages, though, that seem to indicate that you need to keep coming to God. Keep confessing your sin. Keep getting forgiveness. And that also is absolutely true. And the reason is because there are two different types of forgiveness set forth in the Bible. Judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. So I'll give you this today, and maybe you won't remember it. I'm going to give you too many verses to remember, I'm sure. That's why you have notes if you need to try to help you remember. But let's go through it and get what we can. First of all, let's compare Romans 3 with 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at the status of the person, the status of the person who's seeking forgiveness in each case. Okay, the status of the person seeking forgiveness. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, I'm sure you know this one, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Okay, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sinner needs to be forgiven by the judge. The status of the person seeking judicial forgiveness, that person is a lost sinner. The lost sinner needs judicial forgiveness. All right, look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and you might want to save this place because we'll be here several times, and in Romans. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." All right, so the status of the person seeking parental forgiveness is the child of God. So the sinner seeks judicial forgiveness, the child of God seeks parental forgiveness. Secondly, let's look at the relationship to God. Let's get Psalm number 96 in one hand and Galatians chapter 4 in the other. Psalm 96 and Galatians chapter 4. Psalm 96, what is the relationship to God of the man in each case? Psalm 96, verse 13. "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." You say, you say, what books will be opened during the judgments to judge the people? Well, according to John 12, verses 47 and 48, it's going to be God's word. Psalm 96, verse 13 says it's going to be the truth. And John 17, verse 17 says, thy word is truth. So the books will be Genesis to Revelation. And if you haven't kept every jot and every tittle of Genesis through Revelation, you better get saved. Amen. All right, now Galatians chapter 4. And verse number 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. All right, now, the status of the person, if he's a sinner, God is his judge. If the status of the person is a child of God, then God is not his judge. Okay? All right, now, I told you I'd have you flipping pages today. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. And 1 John chapter 1. Ezekiel 18 and 1 John 1. Ezekiel 18, verse number 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All right? You come to God, you are a sinner, and you are standing before a judge. And the reason you need forgiveness is because the result of your sin will be the death of your soul. All right, look at 1 John chapter 1. And verse number 6. 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Okay, so on the other side, if my status is a child, if God is my Father, the result of my sin is broken fellowship with God. That's the result. Now, the hyper-dispensationalists, they jump in here and they say, all your sins are forgiven at the cross. Everything is washed away under the blood, and it doesn't matter if you sin anymore. God's your Father. You're his child. You are going to heaven. Well, that's wonderful. Yes, you are going to heaven. You know something? If I sin, I've given this example before, but if I sin against my daddy when I'm 10 years old, if I sin against my daddy when I'm 12 years old, I'm still his son, still my father, and we are going to lose our fellowship. Guarantee it. I've experienced it. Amen. Now, don't lose 1 John. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 4. There isn't any real easy way to give you this except to dump it all on you like I'm doing here. So just do the best that you can, and hopefully you'll get something out of this today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, so the next thing is this. If the status of the person is a sinner, his relationship to God is, God is his judge. The result of his sin is the death of his goal of Christ is to save the sinner, okay? Now in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so let's go through it again. Let's say my status is I'm a child of God. God is my Father. My sin causes a loss in my fellowship with God. What is the role of Jesus Christ when a child of God sins? And it's not to be his Savior. He's already saved them from the death of his soul. What is Jesus Christ? He's an advocate. And he is a high priest. He's in the presence of the Father. When I sin, I need help. What kind of help do I need? I need grace. So I run for grace to the throne of grace, and seated on the throne of grace is not a Savior, it's not a king, it's not a Messiah, but it's my advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father, the one who died for my sin, the one who paid my penalty. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father today as my advocate. Okay? There's advocates in this world. You see them advocating this cause and advocating that cause. This man is advocating abortion, and that one is advocating free speech, and another one's advocating a sales tax, and this man's advocating free trade. And well, in the presence of God right now, I have the Son of God who is advocating that the Father forgive my transgressions and restore my fellowship with him. Boy, I like that. I like that. Okay, now, what is the need of the child of God who has sinned, and what is the need of a lost person who has sinned? Acts chapter 16 in one hand, and Psalm number 51 in the other. Acts 16 and Psalm 51. Now, these people who believe once saved, always saved are right. They're right. I'm one of them. Okay? Amen. These people who believe once saved, always in perfect fellowship with God, they're dead wrong. I'm not one of them. You say, well, doctrinally, dispensationally, rightly dividing, hey, man, how about real life? I don't believe we ought to interpret the Bible in light of our experience, but I believe if 5, 10, 15, 20 years of experience living the Christian life doesn't match your interpretation of the Bible, you better check your interpretation. I'll tell you something, brother. I'm just as saved as I'm ever going to be. I'm just as washed in the blood as I will ever be. I'm just as sure of a home in heaven as I'm ever going to be, and I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that there had been times when I couldn't get a prayer higher than the ceiling. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that there were times when this Bible wasn't just as dead as a pile of bricks to me. I'd be lying to you if I said there weren't times when I just didn't have a song of joy on my lips. I didn't have a song of praise in my heart. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because sin hinders the fellowship between a father and a son. And if that doesn't fit your so-called right divisions, maybe you better check. You might have walls instead of divisions. Amen. Now, what about the lost man? What are his needs? Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What does the lost sinner need? He needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's his need. Now, Psalm 51, what has David done? Oh, he has sinned. He has committed adultery. You say, well, David, he's an Old Testament saint. Yes, he is. But David has the sure mercies of God. He has eternal security, saved by grace forever. Couldn't lose it. That's what David had. Psalm 51, verse 10. Says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So listen, David had committed adultery. Isn't that terrible? Yes, it is. David had committed adultery. You say, well, what does God think about that? God killed four of his children because of that. David had committed adultery. What did God think about that? Well, God kicked him off of the throne, drove him out of town, drove him out into the wilderness. His wives got raped on the roof of that house. And man, David committed adultery. What does God think about that? God hates it. But when David got on his face before God to pray, he didn't have to ask for his salvation back because he hadn't lost his salvation. What had he lost? I'll tell you what he lost. He lost the joy of his salvation. He lost the freedom that God gave him when he saved him. Let me tell you something, brother. You can be just as saved as you've ever been, and you can lose your joy, lose the happiness, lose the shout, lose the freedom and the liberty that God gave you when he saved you. But let me tell you something. When you get saved, God comes and he takes and he breaks the chains of those chains of iron. He bursts those chains of iron that have bound your hands, bound your feet. You'd been bound in chains and fetters of iron, the Bible says in Psalm 107. And God comes and he sets you free. Amen. And then the devil comes back and he wraps a little piece of wire around your wrist that you could easily break, but you don't. And he wraps it a second time then, and you could still break it, but you don't. And he wraps it a third time, and you might be able to break it, take some work. And after a while, he's that thing 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. And you know something? You've got the spirit, you've got the salvation, but you have lost the freedom. You've lost the freedom. I tell you, there's so many a child of God today. I don't care what dispensation you're in. I don't care what bracket you put yourself in. I don't care what epistles you claim to be living by. There's many a child of God today that is bound by sin. He's bound by a griping, complaining, pouting, sulking, sour-mouthed spirit. You say, is he saved? Yeah, he's saved. What happened? His sin has cost him his fellowship with God. And apart from your fellowship with God, you've got no joy. You've got no freedom. Let me tell you something. There are King James, Bible-believing, premillennial, fundamental, tithing Christians that attend churches just like this one, and they gripe about the singing, they gripe about the playing, they gripe about the special music, they gripe about the preaching, they gripe about the clothes, they gripe about the haircuts, and all they can do is gripe. Why? Because they've lost the joy. They've lost the freedom. They've lost liberty. They've lost the happiness. You say, why? They have sinned against the Son. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your job. There is sin in your life. Because if there wasn't any sin between you and God, you would have joy and you would have freedom. Something between you and the Lord. Face it. And I'll tell you, when the Lord saved you, he gave you joy and he set you free. And God didn't take it away from you. So where did it go? Amen. All right, now, what is the means of forgiveness? Get Ephesians chapter 2 in one hand. Ephesians chapter 2. And 1 John chapter 1 in the other. I tell you, I believe sin sends a lost man to hell. But I also believe that sin has a significant effect on the life of the child of God. I just don't believe for a minute that just because you're saved by grace, you can live in sin and not have some consequences, not have some prices to pay. I tell you, if that doesn't make me a good Baptist, well, I guess I'm not a good Baptist. But I'll tell you something, God hates sin. Sin hurts. Sin kills. Sin maims. Sin destroys. So, yeah, you might be saved from the eternal penalty of sin. You might be saved from the eternal damnation of sin, but you can sure make it a long, hard road off and on the straight and narrow road to glory. Now, what is the means of forgiveness for a lost person? Well, he's a sinner before the judge. His soul is going to die if it doesn't find a Savior to give him salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." All a lost person needs to do to be saved is believe that Jesus died for their sins. Someone says, "Do I have to confess all my sins before I can be saved?" Man, you might not live long enough. You can't even remember all of them, I'm sure. Some of them you don't even know that they were sins, and you won't know it. 10 years after you get saved, you won't even know that that thing was wrong. So what you need to do to get saved is you need to come to the cross. And you need to say, "Lord, I don't know what I've done. I don't know how many times I've done it. I don't know how long I've done it. I don't know how bad it was. But I do know I'm a sinner deserving hell. Would you forgive me? Would you save me?" And the Lord will just wash that whole thing away, just like that. You say, "Well, you got to come and confess all your sins." You couldn't if you spent a lifetime. How is a man 60 years old facing death going to confess all of his sins? It would take him another 60 years. You just got to come and get forgiven, and the Lord will forgive you. Now, once you get saved, you've got a live conscience. You've got an indwelling Holy Spirit. You know what that Holy Spirit will do? I'm telling you the truth, that Holy Spirit will say, "That's a sin," according to that verse. And you will find that in your mind, you'll be quoting a verse that's convicting your sin. And you've never even read the verse. You've got to get a concordance to find it. Say, how did I know that verse? You didn't know it. You got a Holy Ghost living inside you telling you what's wrong. Now, when he tells you what's wrong, what is the means of forgiveness for the child of God? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You all know this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, that's not a Christian. It certainly is. You read verses 1 through 5. John the apostle is writing to a group that he is referring to as we. Now, if that's not written to Christians, then John the apostle wasn't a Christian. If John wasn't a Christian, then you're not either. Look what he says, verse number 1. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled. Right? He's including himself in this. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And verse 9, which we looked at, if we confess our sins. Don't tell me that's not believers he's talking to. This is John the Apostle writing to people in the same body of Christ that he's in. And there's only one. You say, well, you know, dispensational lines and this and that and the other thing. Well, I think you might have to redraw your lines because they don't match the Bible. Amen. Now, what's the means of forgiveness for a child? Just what's your child needs forgiveness? How does your child get it? He comes to his father. Look, we've all had fathers after our flesh, the Bible says. Amen. Well, let me ask you something. When you were a child and you got careless playing ball near your house and you accidentally broke a window, what did you have to do to make it right? Did you have to go to your father and tell him all the sins that you had ever done over all 12 years of your life? Or did you have to go face him with just that one? You know, I mean, when you were 12 years old, you can't afford to get the window fixed. And you can't always blame your brother, can't always blame your sister. So you have to go to your father and say, this is my fault. Father, I knew I shouldn't be playing so close to the house. And I'm not saying that the child enjoys doing that, of course. In fact, it's not a very good time at all. It's not what I would call a sweet time of fellowship. But sin never makes for a sweet time of fellowship. It makes for a bitter time. It makes for a hard time. So what I'm trying to tell you is even your father after the flesh isn't going to stand over you and say, well, when you were 2, you did that. When you were 3, you did that. When you were 4, you did that. When you were 5, you did that. No, when a child sins, he has one issue he needs to deal with, and that is the sin that is presently affecting your fellowship with your father. Amen. Now, do you know what you have in heaven? A father. If you're saved, God is your father. If you break the window, you tell him about the window. If you break the commandment, you tell him about the commandment. That one right there. Okay, you confess it. Amen. Amen. All right, now, what kind of forgiveness do I need? Well, judicial forgiveness for the lost man, right? He needs to be forgiven for all his sin. Okay, not his sins with an S, his sin, S-I-N. A child of God, though, needs parental forgiveness. The prodigal son's a good example. That prodigal son came back home with pig slop and slime and junk all over him, you know, and I think it's highly significant that the father saw him coming a great way off. He had been looking for him. I think it's highly significant that the father had a calf and a robe and a ring and a new pair of shoes all waiting for him there. Amen? I find that highly significant. That son had wasted his inheritance. He had wasted his substance. He had wasted his name. He had wasted his future. He wasted his life. But bless God, he still had a father. The father still had his love. The father still had some gifts and some kindness and some open arms waiting for him. Amen? I thank God for that. You know, sometimes the Lord just lets you get down in that hog pen so that you'll appreciate your father. Sometimes the Lord will let you get down and hungry and your clothes falling off your back and fain have filled your belly with the husks that the swine did eat and no man gave unto you. So you will appreciate the gifts of God and the open arms and the fellowship of the Lord's house. Amen. I tell you, there are people right now, they're saved, they know the Lord, they have lived for the Lord, they've had standards, they've had convictions, they've been in church, they've been active, and where are they now? They're out in the world. Some of them are sick, some of them are hungry, some of them can't pay their bills, some of them are losing their family. You say, Brother Bob, what can you do? All you can do is pray for them and say, Lord, I just hope and pray, God, that by your grace, I hope and pray you've got a hog pen just their size. I hope and pray you've got some husks that they can chew on. I hope and pray that you've got a pig pen somewhere that they can wallow in till they appreciate the house of God and the arms of the Father. The gifts and the blessings and the love. Amen. You say, that's cruel. That's mean. No, that's God's way. That's God's way. If I was you, I would just get before the Lord and confess that sin and get rid of it before I ended up down in a pigsty, in pigsty number 6. Amen. Because if you're God's child, God loves you. He's got a home for you. He's got open arms. He's looking. He's waiting for you to come home. But he knows good and well you won't come home until the thing that took you away is completely gone. Amen. What took him away? The inheritance. What brought him back? The inheritance was all gone. Amen. Some people leave God and they chase money. They get a better job. I've seen that. Some people leave God so they can chase health or pleasure or games or amusement or love or fun. You know something? You'll come back to God as soon as God, by his mercy, has let that thing that you left him to chase after get all the way away from you where you'll never get it back again. Amen. I tell you, I'd confess that sin right now before I even got out of here. I like that little nursery rhyme about the lost sheep. You know, little Bo Peep has lost her sheep. Well, that's what you are when you get saved. You're sheep. Some of God's sheep get out of the way. And I realize it's kind of a childish little rhyme, but I think it's good advice for pastors. The Bible says, leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. Amen. You get tired of that pig. You get tired of the hog slop. If you truly get saved and born again, you will end up back in the Father's house. It might be a long, hard road, but he's looking. He's watching. He's waiting for you to come back. Amen. Okay, let's look at the consequences. That is the consequences, the consequence that is averted or prevented. Get John chapter 5. And John chapter 5. What's the consequence that is averted when a lost person comes to God and receives the forgiveness of sin? John 5:24, you ought to know this one too. Verily, verily, this is Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All right, so when a lost man gets consequences averted, when you find forgiveness through the Savior by faith, well, the condemnation or the consequence of condemnation in hell is averted, it's prevented. You don't have to worry about it anymore. If you're here today and you're not saved, the reason you need to be saved is so that you don't go to hell. You say, well, I thought you got saved so that you can go to heaven, love the Lord and have fellowship with him. Well, that's good too, but you're going to hell. So that's usually a pretty good motivator there. Amen. Now let's see what happens when a child of God confesses his sin and finds forgiveness. What consequence is averted? First of all, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And verse number 3. For consider him, that's Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Okay, you say, well, Lord, I've tried. You haven't stepped in blood yet. Try harder. You say, I've fought that sin. Well, get out to Gethsemane and get on your knees and pray until your sweat becomes great drops of blood. You haven't fought as hard as Jesus did. Amen. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, let's get some things about this passage here. If I don't confess my sins to the Father, he is going to chasten me. All right? His chastening is likened unto the chastening of that a father gives a child. But the proverb says that the chastening a father gives a child is a rod. That is what we call the board of education applied to the seat of learning. God calls it here exercise. God says that a father will exercise the muscles of the gluteus maximus to the gluteus maximum. And that's what the Lord will do. He will paddle you. He will put the rod on you. He'll whip you. The Bible in that same passage talks about a scourge that the Lord will put on his children. Now, why does God do that? That we might be partakers of his holiness. So how do I avoid the chastening? Okay, number one, I don't sin. Number two, if I sin, I run to God and I beg for mercy. You see, what God wants, he wants me holy. Sin is not holy. So God punishes sin so that I won't want to be other than holy anymore. So the best way to avoid chastening is to be holy. But once you have sinned, don't keep your distance from the Father. Listen, when Mama gets ready to spank you, what she wants, she wants you to put your hands on the couch or stand up somewhere where she can get you at arm's length, you know? And because at arm's length, she gets the full force of the blow, greater impact. It's going to make you remember it. And now every child knows instinctively that the thing to do to make it not hurt so much is to get hold of Mama's leg or Daddy's leg, because the nearer you are to Mama or to Daddy, it's the harder it's going to be to get any leverage and put any real force on that blow. Kids know that instinctively. Okay, it'll hurt a lot more if I can get that going than if I have to go like that, see? Now, you know something, brother? If I was God's child and I had sinned against the Lord and I knew that I deserved the paddling, the chastening, and I knew that I couldn't get out of it, tell you what, I would get just as close as I could to God as I possibly could. Just grab hold of him and wrap my arms around him. Amen. I'd just put my arms around him and just cleave just as close as I could. I'd still get the paddling, but it sure would break the force of the blow. Amen. A lot of fathers have said, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I don't think my dad believed that philosophy. Because I know it hurt me far more than it ever hurt him. But it's not that way with God. It doesn't give God pleasure. It doesn't give God any thrill, any joy to chasten or punish one of his children. God doesn't get pleasure out of that at all. But he knows that if he allows sin to go unpunished, it's going to take root, it's going to grow, it's going to spread, and it will mess up your whole life. Amen. But I remember in the 70s when they came out with those wide belts for men. I tell you, those were a blessing from God. Because those thin belts are the ones that really sting when Dad would use them. But when those fat belts came out, my brothers and my sisters, they'd say, oh, Daddy, not the fat belt. Please, Dad, not the fat belt. Well, you know what he's going to do. He's going to grab the fat belt. Let me tell you something, brother. That 2-inch wide, it hurts, but it's nothing like that 1-inch belt. Because that 1-inch belt, that'll make you dance. You know something? God loves you. Amen. And if God has to, he will make that belt sing. It'll be a sad song. It'll be a Psalm 51 of repentance. Amen. I tell you, I would get to God if it would avert the chastening. Let me tell you what else it will avert. Come to 1 Corinthians. Chapter chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 28. But let a man examine himself. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So what does God say? God says if you would judge yourself, God wouldn't have to chasten you. He says if you don't judge yourself, I'm going to have to chasten you. And according to the Bible, three of the paddles that God has hanging in his closet are weakness, sickness, and death. And God will do that. You say, well, that's not a loving God. That's not a loving Father. It certainly is. It certainly is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. First Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So notice in every one of these passages, the man is destroyed, his life is destroyed, his health is destroyed, his works are destroyed. The man is always a saved man. But I'll tell you something, the sin in the life of a believer can cost him his fellowship with God. It can cost him his fellowship with God, his strength, his health, his life, and here, his rewards at that judgment seat of Christ. You will stand in heaven with nothing but your soul, and your soul is going to smell like smoke. These people say, well, we're saved, and once saved, always saved. Those sins are forgiven. You don't have to worry about anything else. You don't have to confess anything else. No, you don't have to, but I tell you, it will cost you a lot if you don't. Yes, it will. Amen. Sin has an effect on a believer. The consequence is averted when a believer seeks forgiveness. When a child of God seeks forgiveness, chastening, loss of reward, loss of strength, loss of health, and in some cases, loss of life. All right. What is the positive result of being forgiven in each case? Let's get Colossians chapter 1 and Psalm 32. I realize this is an awful lot of verses you're turning to today, but they say you only remember about anywhere from 15 to 30% of what you hear. So I figure the more you hear, the more you'll remember. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 32. There is no 32. Oh, that's Psalm 32. Sorry, Colossians 1 and Psalm 32. Colossians 1, verse 14. in whom we have redemption through his blood, which is taken out of all the new Bibles, by the way, through his blood. You won't find that in any of the new Bibles. You say, why? Well, who but the devil would want that out of the Bible? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What is the positive result when a lost person comes to God, his judge, by faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ, seeking salvation, seeking the penalty of hell to be averted, taken away? What is the positive result? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses him of all sin. Boy, I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, right there, 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, 50 years of sin, rebellion, wickedness, transgression, and in a moment, all washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. After you got saved, you might have gone to some family members and said, guess what? I got saved. And somebody said, you? Yeah, right. I remember when you did this. I remember when you did that. You go tell your buddies and they say, yeah, you're the guy that did this and you're the guy that did that. You go to a high school reunion and they say, yeah, I remember you did this. I remember you did that. But I'll tell you something, man, it hurts and it bothers you and you regret all those things that you did. You wish you hadn't done them. And you go to the Lord and you say, God, did you hear what they said about all that stuff I did? I wish I hadn't done it. And the Holy Spirit answers back and says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have any record of that up here. I've checked the books. I've checked the record. I've examined your past life. And all I see is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I like that old song, what sins are you talking about? God says, I don't remember them anymore. In the book of life, they've all been torn out. God won't remember them anymore. Now the devil, he'll remember. Your family members might remember. Your friends might remember. Your relatives might remember. You might remember. But God has no record, because on the cross of Calvary, your sins were all washed in that blood. People sometimes say, God can do anything. No. Some things God can't do. God can't lie. God can't break his word. And God cannot sin. And God can't remember the sins in my life. He can't remember. I'll tell you, if you can't think of another reason to get saved, you ought to get saved so somebody in this universe won't always be bringing up your old past life. Never will. God never will. Amen. Now let me get off the track just for a minute. Gentlemen, why don't you be like the Lord? Ladies, why don't you be like the Lord? Parents, be like the Lord. Children, be like the Lord. Gentlemen, it's not right. God wouldn't do it. Never throw yesterday's sin in the face of your wife. Ladies, never throw yesterday's sin in the face of your husband. Parents, never drag yesterday's sin back out of the trash can and beat your children with them. And children, never drag yesterday's sin out of that trash dump and throw them up in front of mommy and daddy. God doesn't do that. Don't you do it either. Amen. Ladies, gentlemen, you will have enough to fight about with just what goes on today. You don't need to fight about yesterday or last week or 2 weeks ago. Amen. It's done. It's over. Flush it down the toilet and just forget about it. Nobody does the laundry and then takes the clothes off of the line and rubs it back in the dirt so that they can remember what they were like before you washed them. That would be a stupid thing to do, wouldn't it? Oh, honey, I forgive you. I forgive you too. Just don't do it again. That's not it. It's over. It's done. Leave it. Throw it in the depths of the sea. That Bible says don't discourage your children. Don't provoke your children to wrath. I tell you, sometimes a mom or a dad, they'll say, yeah, you're always doing this, and last week you did that, a month ago you did that, a year ago you did that, and ever since you've been a child, you've done this and that. Hey, man, how about some forgiveness? Amen. Now, if the boy breaks a window this afternoon, and you told him not to do it, get the rod and lay down some stripes. And while you're doing it, don't bring up what he did last week or 2 weeks ago or 6 months ago. Amen. God doesn't do that. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord every time I get down to pray that he doesn't take me through my life's history and throw it all back in my face. Praise God, he won't do that. And we ought not to do that either. Amen. Amen. Okay, Psalm 32. What's the positive result when a child of God seeks forgiveness? When the child of God seeks forgiveness. I'll tell you something else. The devil will help you to remember it, too. So the devil knows the time. He knows the date of every bad word and every angry word that you and your spouse ever spoke to each other. And he'll remind you of every one of them. If you let him. But we ought not to dwell on the past. Don't let the devil get an advantage in your house, in your church, and in your life by dragging up the sins of your past. Amen. All right, Psalm 32, verse number 5. Verse 5, Psalm 32, 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Now he says, everybody that's godly, what's he going to do? He's going to pray for forgiveness. Amen. The positive result is renewed fellowship, restored fellowship with God. That's what we want. That's what we need. That's what's going to make our life wonderful. Now let's finish up with this. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning at verse number 4. John 13, 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, so I get saved, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm clean every whit. That means completely. If I'm not washed in the blood of the Lamb, I've got no part with Jesus. Having had part with Jesus by the washing of the blood of the Lamb, I never need that washing again. But as I walk through this fallen world, and as I interact with the people of this world and participate in the activities that are provided by the devil, and as I give in to the desires of my flesh, all of those things are going to have a negative effect on my relationship with my Father in heaven. And if I stay that way, it's going to result in weakness, sickness, chastening, and possibly death. But if instead I come to the Lord on a daily basis, maybe more than once a day, and receive the washing of water by the Word, that is going to renew my mind and transform me into an obedient child of God. I can restore that close fellowship that I so desire to have with my Father in heaven. I can walk with Him and talk with Him, and He tells me that I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other will ever know. If you're here today and you've never come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need the forgiveness that only You can give because You are the judge, will You please forgive me today? I hope that you see the importance of doing that and that you'll do it without delay. And if you're here and you've already done that, you're a child of God. Are you an obedient child? Are you enjoying the sweet fellowship of with your Father in heaven? Or are you trying to keep a low profile? Right, because you know that you've been disobedient. All you got to do is repent of your sins and go to Him, seek His forgiveness, and you're going to find out that He's been there all along, waiting with open arms, hoping to get to celebrate, hoping that He can celebrate your return to the Father's house. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You not only made a way to save our souls from condemnation in hell, given us eternal life by the blood of Jesus Christ, but Lord, we thank You that as we live our lives on this earth, and we have the devil trying to look for ways to get at us, and we got this old flesh trying to lure us into sin, we got the world itself and the people in the world trying to drag us into sinful situations, we thank You, Lord, that we have Your Holy Spirit to speak to our conscience and help us to know when something is wrong. But we also thank You, Lord, that if we fail You and we fall into sin, that we have Your promise that You'll forgive us when we confess our sins and come to You for that cleansing. It's in Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.